Good morning. Pastor David is a friend of mine, and he told me that I have all authority to whip you into shape if that's what needs to happen today. He didn't say that, but I know he would have. It is a joy to be with you all today. It's a delight. I've in this new role that I have with the region, I've been able to visit a few different churches and preach different places, and I've told each of them that every pulpit I walk up to with respect and reverence, because this is not my pulpit, this is your pulpit, this is God's pulpit, and so I'm honored to have been invited to be with you today. I do bring you greetings. I have to do this formal thing now. I bring you greetings on behalf of the Great Rivers region, all 200 of our churches, all the way up to the Wisconsin state line, all the way down to the Mighty Rivers Worship Center in Cairo, Illinois, all the way over to First Baptist Church of Kansas City. If you wonder why you don't see Patty often, that's why. We have 200 churches across two states, and so on behalf of all of those churches, all of our family in the Great Rivers region, I get the honor to say good morning, blessings, and greetings to you. Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew's fifth chapter, if you care to follow along. From Matthew 5, I'll be reading verses 13 through 20. And today I'm reading from the, this is the New Revised Standard Version. Matthew 5, 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I pray God's blessing on the reading of the word today. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we gather in this place on this day to proclaim your name, to be in your presence and to learn the lesson that you have prepared for us, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to stand that up just a little bit. There we go. You are the salt of the earth. 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 You all, I don't know if we can say y'all. Y'all are the salt of the earth. These words come from Jesus in his famous Sermon on the Mount. You can read the whole Sermon on the Mount in less than 20 minutes. And I encourage you to do that, just not right at this moment. Maybe after church today. But do it sometime. I think everybody should. This is one of the most vital pieces of scripture I think anybody could ever read. If you want to know what Jesus believed was important when it comes to how we live our lives, read the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Like I said, you can read the whole thing in less than 20 minutes. Because this is one of the only times in Scripture where Jesus just simply talks. Uninterrupted. Not a whole lot of metaphors. Just plain talk about the things that are near and dear to his heart. Which makes this one of the most significant segments in the whole Bible. So as the story goes, the crowds had been gathering and growing and following, trying to get a glimpse of Jesus. Jesus couldn't go anywhere without a whole bunch of people pushing in on him, always in his business, trying to see who he's going to cure next, what miracle he's going to do next. And so in this story in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, you know, we're just going to talk then. And he sits down on a hillside and he just starts talking. And the words that he shares in the Sermon on the Mount give us tremendous insight as to how God desires we order our lives. This is insight about how God desires us to be in relationship with one another and with God, and how we are to deal with some very normal human things like anger or stress or anxiety. All of these things are addressed in the Sermon on the Mount. A whole bunch of godly wisdom comes out of these three chapters. And among all this wisdom, Jesus teaches us that we are the salt and the light as we seek to live lives as God's people in the world. With the Spirit's help, we offer our gifts and our talents to extend the reach of God's family. We learn what it means to practice righteousness as we live out the heart of our faith. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. And that's why I love this text so much, the Sermon on the Mount. This is not some ancient religious history lesson. This is not some doctrinal or theological thing. This is not Old Testament prophecy with a bunch of names that we can't all hardly pronounce. This is not the Apostle Paul giving us commentary on what Jesus said. This is words straight from the Savior's mouth. And these words straight from God give us so many good bits of wisdom and guidance. Teachings from Jesus, like I said, these are very straightforward, practical things on how to live as a follower of Christ. And today's segment of the Sermon on the Mount begins with an analogy that you are the salt of the earth. Would you say that with me? You are the salt of the earth. And when you get home from church, you look in the mirror and you say that again. You are the salt of the earth, not someone else. You are the salt of the earth. I love salt. I'm just going to confess that to you right now, that I love salt. My annual well visit with my primary care doctor a few years ago, I got a stern warning about salt. He said, you better watch your salt intake. And being a little bit of a smart aleck like I can be, and I said, well, doctor, you know, you are what you eat, and my scriptures tell me that I am the salt of the earth. And my doctor, who also had a very quick, witty sense of humor, said, Mr. Kerbach, you're going to end up being the blood pressure medication of the earth if you don't reduce your salt intake. That was more than a decade ago. And I did have to take some blood pressure medicine for a couple of years. Beginning in college, those blood pressure numbers started to creep up a little bit. And when I was in grad school, I started to get crushing migraines and debilitating insomnia at night. And when I finally got around to seeing the doctor, the first thing he did was check my blood pressure. Apparently it was a little high, just a little high. It was 200 over 110. I said it was a little high. Yeah, okay. 200 over 110. You know, that explains the migraines. My diet in those days was almost entirely processed foods. There's a lot of salt in processed foods. And I was regularly consuming between 1,000 to 1,400 milligrams of caffeine every day. That's the equivalent of about 12 to 14 cups of coffee, which is quite normal for a grad student, I thought. Turns out that's not healthy. Who knew, right? So the doc referred me to a nutritionist, this little, short, very skinny gal who smiled way too much as she gave me the most restrictive diet I've ever heard of in my entire life. Did you know it turns out that a reasonable amount of sodium is 2,300 milligrams a day? That's one teaspoon of salt per day. That's reasonable. That's healthy. I didn't believe it either. And turns out a reasonable amount of caffeine to take in a day is less than 400 milligrams. That's less than four cups of coffee a day. Any more than that, and you've gone into unhealthiness. And that was news for me. Do you know how much salt is in everything we eat? It's everywhere. It's in cheese, butter, breakfast cereal, bread. You can't even get past breakfast before you've had more than that teaspoon of salt in one day. So I thought I'd give it a try. I committed myself to 6 weeks of misery. That's what I called it. 6 weeks. 6 weeks of not exceeding the daily recommended amount of caffeine and salt. And it was tough. you know, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness being tormented and tested. I'm not going to say it was that tough, but let me ask you something. Have you ever craved salt so badly that you even contemplated licking your own arm? I mean, me neither. I haven't done that. I just wondered if you had, because, you know, for 6 weeks, I committed myself to a reasonable amount of salt and caffeine. And you know what happened? My migraines went away. I started sleeping better, started feeling better, a lot better. But I was not going to go back to that nutritionist and tell her she was right. So, be the salt of the earth, but don't consume more than 1 teaspoon a day. That's the lesson, right? No, there's more to this. Did you know salt has a lot more uses than just seasoning our food? When Jesus tells us to be the salt of the earth, this is not a lesson in you are what you eat. In Jesus' day, salt was a symbol of purity and simplicity. The Romans believed that salt was among the most purest things on the planet because it comes from two very pure things, seawater and sunlight. And that's it. And in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, used salt to purify their offerings before offering them to God. So maybe being the salt of the earth means to be pure, to maintain a high standard of conduct in our speech and in our thoughts and in our actions. Jesus does call us to live lives as examples of compassion and goodness. In ancient times, salt was valued as a basic ingredient of good life. As salt in the world, we can serve as a basic nutrient to others. We can become nurturing to those around us. We can be caring and helping and enriching and teaching and showing them the love that Christ has for us. And you see, that's a very basic but very effective way to share your faith with others. A lot of our churches in the Great Rivers region, and I'm sure you all have done this too, have spent a great deal of time and energy trying to figure out how to do effective outreach. What sort of programs do we need to develop and design to get more people in the church? And I'm going to tell you it's much simpler than that. You want to know how do you tell people about the goodness of God? You show them. You show them in how you live your daily life. The most effective way to share your faith is not to use words, but to simply be a source of love and hope to other people as God asks us to be. Because when we extend to others the same grace and the same compassion that God gives to us, then we are, whether we realize it or not, we are illuminating a path to Christ. By becoming the salt of the earth, we are becoming a light to others. Isn't that interesting that salt and light are so linked together in this reading today? Salt and light, automatically, when you become the salt of the earth, you are illuminating Jesus himself. In Jesus's day, there was only one source of light. The only way to make light was with fire. That was the only way to light up your home or to light up anything. Have you ever tried mixing salt and fire together? This is a fun experiment. Now, don't go home and try this because I will deny ever telling you to do this. This is the only time that my high school chemistry class has ever proved to be helpful as a pastor. Salt is sodium chloride. Does some fascinating things when you mix it together with an open flame. When you first introduce salt to an open flame, the flame burns for a moment very bright, brighter yellow and orange than it was before. It's like a flare-up. Apparently, sodium atoms get really excited when they get hot. You can try this at home. No, don't try this at home. I will not take responsibility for what you burn. But if you choose to, next time you have a bonfire or something outside, throw a handful of salt in it. See what happens. And you'll see what I'm talking about. If you throw some salt into that fire, the color of the flame will change for a moment. And this isn't because the salt is burning. It's because the heat of the flame changes the energy of the salt's electrons, and this change subsequently produces photons of light. And I never in my ministerial career imagined I would ever talk about electrons and photons in the pulpit. I'm not going back to my high school chemistry teacher and telling him, yes, you were right, sir. The really fascinating thing is if you inspect the burnt salt after you've thrown it into the fire, you'll see that the salt hasn't actually burnt at all because salt doesn't burn. That's what's really interesting here. The salt acts as a catalyst to the fire. It makes the flames get brighter. It makes the fire get hotter. But salt doesn't burn up like wood or paper does. It just sort of loses its saltiness. Jesus said something about that, if I recall, from this reading today. Bruce Molina is a cultural anthropologist who studies the cultures of the first century Near East, a time when Jesus lived, a place where Jesus lived. And in his study of these ancient cultures, together with archaeologists, something fascinating has come up about salt and firelight. In the villages and the towns of the New Testament world, cooking was generally a communal thing. Only the very wealthy people or royalty had their own private kitchens. Everybody else would share outdoor community kitchens that were usually located near the center of town. Ovens were made of earth. You would dig a pit in the ground, put a pile of bricks or rocks over it, put earth back on top of it. These earth ovens were how people cooked their bread, how they baked. And this was a community concept, kind of like a laundromat, where everybody brings all their stuff and they visit together and you gather your flour and your yeast and your salt and your water and you go to the community outdoor kitchen where you use one of these earth ovens to do your baking. And archaeological digs in these ancient villages have revealed that there is salt in these ovens. It seems when baking in the community oven, you would throw some salt in to get that fire going hotter and brighter, heats up the oven quicker. But because sodium chloride acts as a catalyst when added to fire, there's something really fascinating here. Every so often, those ovens would have to be cleaned out. So a simple shovel was used to scoop out all of the salt that had lost its saltiness, and that salt was spread all over the town on the dirt paths and roads all over the town because archaeologists are finding salt in the mix of gravel and sand in these ancient roads. It seems that Jesus was being far more practical than we realize. This is how Jesus does it. He takes an example that's very practical that everybody knew about and used that to teach. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's the first lesson that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a big one. In very simple terms, right? Here's the sermon. I've been talking for a while, but here's the sermon. In very simple terms, if you are the salt of the earth, it is your job to improve the lives of others. That's it. That's what we're being called to in this passage, to be an enriching nutrient to others, to be a catalyst that makes other people's lives brighter and more full of joy. And in doing these things, we are shining the light of Christ on them. We are illuminating Christ in the world. When we live according to Jesus' teachings and examples, our lives shine brightly like a beacon of hope in a dark world that needs that love. This call to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, it's still with us today. Jesus still calls us to do this. Notice in the text, Jesus doesn't say, I would like you to be the salt of the earth, or I would prefer you be the salt of the earth. This is a command. Be the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. The short and most practical way to do this is to treat others the way God treats us. And God treats us pretty good, right? Amen. Does God treat us pretty good? Amen. Does God give us hope when we're down? Amen. Does God comfort us when we are afraid? Amen. Does God bring us peace when we are hurting? Does God give us grace when we don't deserve it? And if God does all of this to us, we are expected to do this to others. Think of all of the interpersonal interactions you have in the course of a day, interactions with other people. You see, we don't live life completely isolated. We have little interactions with other people that go sometimes even completely unnoticed. If you live with people in your home, you have a lot of interactions with other people. And there are the obvious ones like the waitress at a wet restaurant or the teller at the bank, you know, obvious interactions, but have you ever accidentally bumped your shopping cart into someone else's at the grocery store and you say, oh, I'm sorry, pardon me. That's an interaction with another person. And when you start thinking about all of those little, subtle, seemingly insignificant interactions with other people, they start to add up. They add up rather quickly. So the salt and light question that you have to ask yourself is, in the course of all of those little interactions, even the ones that seem completely insignificant, what are you doing to brighten that person's day? What are you doing to bring love and hope to that person's life? What are you doing to bring them even just a little glimpse of the joy that you've experienced from God? What are you doing to make their life any better than it was before their interaction with you? I had this conversation at a Bible study several years ago, and one of the participants said, "That sure would take an awful lot of time and effort to invest ourselves that much into every other person we interact with." Yes, it will. And that's precisely the point. That's what Jesus is getting at here. The most valuable thing you have to give to someone is your time and your attention. That's it. That's the most valuable thing you have. And you know that because when you receive it from someone else, it's an honor to get that. It's an honor, and it's the most valuable thing you have. That's the salt and the light that you have to do something actively, deliberately to brighten someone else's day, even if it's as simple as a genuine smile or a simple act of kindness. Every single time we interact with another person, there's an opportunity to be the salt and the light, to enrich and to brighten their day, to demonstrate what it means to experience the joy of walking with God. How you interact with others, let that be your testimony. One of my favorite quotes from the early church comes, well, it's attributed to St. Francis Assisi. He says, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." Right? Be the salt. You are the salt of the earth. Be the salt of the earth. Enrichen and lighten other people's lives. Let your testimony shine brighter every day. Amen?
Amen.
Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we pray that you would make us fully aware of how good you are to us. And then, Lord, give us eyes to see how we can share that goodness with others. Give us a vision of peace and joy. Help us to see how you ask us to share in our daily living. Help us to rise as a light that illuminates you. Help us to make the effort to brighten and enrich the lives of those we encounter every day, just as we delight in the light you shine on us, Lord. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Do we normally stand for the song?
Yes.
Yes. On